Good morning and welcome to another Morning Magical. We are following up yesterday's discussion that included mentioning the term Satan or adversary. And you're about to discover a central teaching of the entire Christian church, no matter the branch or denomination, which is completely erroneous. And forgive me, but in my humble opinion, it has severely limited the progress of the Christian church and done nothing to bring Christians closer to the Father or to Christ. I just had this image of all these monks. You know, they're transcribing the texts into Latin, and they didn't understand what an approach present meant. They should have. They had Old Testament scriptures too, but they didn't get it the way Paul said. So they changed that word. They didn't understand it, so they changed it. And then you get to something like the Satan, and somehow it all got built because of whatever theology they developed that was aberrant, got made into an entity that the Hebrews, as late as the first century, wouldn't have understood. They would never have gotten that idea. I was like, what? You say, what? What are you talking about?
The devil, somebody to blame.
Yeah, they wouldn't have known what they had read their translations that these guys came up with. They wouldn't have known what they're talking about. I don't know what you're doing with this, but that's not what this means. Nobody was there to tell them, is my point. And somehow this all got codified, you know, set in stone. It's what made me think when that guy asked us in Indianapolis, we don't even know if you hold to the cardinal doctrines. And that just raises my hackles. Cardinal doctrines, huh? Those are things that are inviolate, I suppose. I didn't say that to them, but we went right along with the rest of the conversation. But cardinal doctrines, give me a break. Just put on a robe, would you? Put on a robe, shave the top of your head, and be, you know, get your quill out. Talk about modern-day Pharisees. Good heavens.
This is going to take us 3 installments to explore this subject, including the open discussion with those who were on the live teleconference at the time, which I felt could be especially helpful to you. My prayer is that you will find all this to be worthwhile and even liberating. And all I ask is that you consider carefully everything that we dive into together. Don't just cast it out offhandedly. Barbara and I both know that much of this exploration will disagree with everything you've been taught in church or heard most of your life. It did the same with all of us who were a part of this at the time this recording was made. So please get out whatever Bible you have, or look at the Concordant Literal New Testament online and the PDF document of the Concordant Literal version of the Old Testament. And you could just go to concordant.org and you'll find both of these resources. They're both free. Of course, you may decide that what I'm sharing in these recordings is sheer heresy and that you can simply no longer be a part of this Morning Magical virtual fellowship, so to speak. I understand how challenging the subject is, even more than the ideas that the Father will save all mankind and that no one will suffer eternal torment in a mythical hell. Both of those are Christian teachings, been around for 2,000 years nearly. But if you got past both of those challenges to traditional Christian doctrine, maybe you can stand one more. Because at the end of all this, I pray that the Scriptures will make so much more sense to you, and so will the Father and his purpose of the eons. And I pray it even translates into a deeper relationship with him. And even more, I pray that as you peel away a huge veil of misunderstanding, you find so much greater freedom in your own life, in your mind, and in your heart when you discover who is the real adversary. So buckle up, get your Bibles out, and let's get started.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to another in our series called Light Up the Scriptures. This is your host, Dr. Tom Taylor, and before we begin tonight, let's come together in prayer before the Lord. Holy God, holy, holy Father, God, we thank you for our lives. We thank you for breath, our hearts beating, our minds working, and we put all of us, all of ourselves, all of about our lives just into subjection before you. Just set it all aside and lay it down. We come into your presence and I ask you to be with us and teach us. Teach us, holy God. We just sit at your feet, Father. Show us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. No one listening to me now, no one in this audience, to my knowledge, is Hebrew. I'm certainly not Hebrew, and it's safe to say that having only my wide Anglo-Saxon Protestant perspective that's developed over centuries of quote-unquote enculturation, how's that for a cool word, enculturation, that would limit me from understanding and limit any one of us from understanding a Hebrew or Hebraic perspective that is also developed and enculturated over centuries, millennia, in fact. And I've long been bothered by blaming so much of our troubles, so many of our troubles, problems, challenges, on a figure named Satan, the adversary, the enemy, or quote-unquote the devil. How often have you heard something like this? The devil is trying to make me think, or quote-unquote, Satan is doing such and such in my life, or perhaps, quote, this is an illness, or this illness is an attack of the enemy, stuff like that. And we've referred to Satan many times during our studies, and he, or it, occupies a discussion in my book even. And as you know, you're listening live tonight, I've been searching recent articles by a man named Harold Smith, who writes from Jerusalem, discussing the origin of our Western understanding of Satan compared to the Hebraic understanding, which birthed the scriptures, by the way, in their entirety. Every writer of the scriptures was Hebrew. He or she spoke Hebrew, and even for the apostolic writings, which were done in Greek, the men themselves were nonetheless Hebrews and therefore embodied a Hebrew frame of reference. Here's where I'm going with this kind of cryptic introduction to our study tonight. It's entirely possible that the entity I grew up knowing as Satan, or the enemy, is not an entity at all. Unlike the messenger Gabriel who announced himself to Zechariah, or Michael who appeared to David after having fought, quote-unquote, the prince of Persia, as you'll remember. Well, if Satan is not an entity, what is he, or more appropriately, what is it? And secondly, no matter what we discover here, what are the implications for you and me today? First, I need you to know that I don't claim to have all this worked out in advance. I've been at this about 5 hours uninterrupted today, and as I went through it, I was sharing with Barbara just before I got on the line, the Spirit of God came all over me at least two or three instances, particularly as we go through the scriptures where it concerns Jesus and his encounters with quote-unquote Satan. And frankly, I have probably more questions than I have answers, but I find that I have not been able to shrug off this issue. This, to me, what is an assault on the fortress of my own understanding, that what seems certain just seems so no longer. And I have a sneaking suspicion that the issue may be as critically important as knowing that God will save all mankind and that no one is burning in torment in some mythical hell now or ever. And more importantly, I have sensed for weeks, Barbara knows, that the Lord is requiring me to grasp and communicate what we're going to discover tonight, what I pray you'll discover with me, because its discovery may help somehow all of us to know Him, that is the Father and the Lord Jesus, and walk in and with both of them more intimately. And that, I believe, can only be a good thing. So I pray that you'll embark on an exploration with me. This is perhaps the first since these studies began into completely unfamiliar territory. And I pray that you'll keep an open mind, being wary for the tendency to defend a position before knowing the facts, or just being wary to against defending a position that is born out of tradition, what has been taught to us, as opposed to what the Word of God says. And I also pray that you'll help me do the same. So as we go through our study tonight, I invite you to consider this an open classroom in which your questions aren't only invited but encouraged, if by any means, to add clarity and light along what to me is a path through the wilderness in my understanding of who God is, what He created, and how it all works together to fulfill His purpose of the eons. So here we go. It turns out that Satan is a Hebrew word, certainly, but not a Hebrew name. It is not a proper noun, not a name of someone, spirit being or otherwise. The word Satan is actually a noun used to designate an opposing force. Now, here's how Harold Smith from Jerusalem describes the meaning of the word Satan. Adversarial opposition, opposing force, divide, set at odds with, accuse, slander, reject, deceive, oppose, be adversarial. Satan, he says, expresses the principal strategy of evil, a force of determinal opposition to the works and words of Yahweh. Go back to the first definition he gave, adversarial opposition. Not the adversary, but an opposing force. And you and I have the capacity to embody the qualities of adversarial opposition at any given time. Indeed, we know people, you and I know people who are doing it now. We have had to break fellowship with some of them, or they've had to break fellowship with us because of this adversarial opposition. It is a state which is opposite to harmony, peace, contentment, joy, creativity, happiness, and even prosperity. The Concordant Publishing, their body of literature that they've produced is uniform in capitalizing the word Satan as a name. Occasionally, even the word adversary is used with capitalization. But the Hebrew language does not have capital letters. Isn't that curious? Neither Greek nor Hebrew have punctuation marks either, which means that we have to determine punctuation and proper nouns by the form and flow of phrases within the text. And more importantly, as we go through this, this is probably the most important exercise you and I have ever been through since our studies began, in which recognizing a completely different perspective, a different frame of reference, frame of mind, than that which you and I have always known throughout our whole lives, possibly for the first time in 40 years. I find that the concordant literal versions of both the Old and New Testaments are very limited to a Western frame of reference, when a Semitic frame would best serve us. But no matter, whatever our cultural, racial, or ethnic background may be, let's look together in the Scriptures to see what the Lord might impart to us about the subject. And let's begin at the beginning, Genesis 3. And I'm going to read here from, you can turn to any version you want, but I'm going to read here from the Concordant Literal. It says here in the first part of Genesis 3, "Now the serpent, it became more crafty than any other animal of the field that Yahweh Elohim had made." Now when I read this, it was as if I'd never seen it before. What's the word that makes everything come to a halt in the context of looking for who or what Satan is? Let's read it again, just this one part. "More crafty than any other animal of the field." An animal of the field cannot be a spirit. And I would propose that if an entity named Satan, or any demon for that matter, were to have inhabited the animal, the Scripture would have said so. Instead, all we have here is, quote-unquote, an animal of the field that God had made, which had become, quote, "more crafty than any other animal of the field that God had made." Now, jump over to Isaiah 14:12. Now, I'm going to read something which is unusual for us, but I'm going to read something from the King James Version, where it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" First of all, it's curious that the only Bible version where the name Lucifer appears is the King James Version. There's a problem, however. The word rendered Lucifer is a word that is used in many other places, but is never rendered Lucifer again. Look at the Concordant Literal Version here of the same passage. "How have you fallen from the heavens? Howl, son of the dawn. You have been hacked down to the earth, defeater over all nations." Howl is the Hebrew word, or is the translation of the Hebrew word, Lucifer, from which came the word Lucifer. Lucifer, it turns out, is actually a Latin derivation from whatever the Hebrew word was. it's a distortion that's worse than that. It's a mistranslation, and it has produced all manner of confusion and a whole string, you know it well, of doctrine concerning, quote-unquote, the devil, which is another bad misuse of a word in Greek. So the point here is that the word Lucifer is the same word as howl, which appears in Jeremiah. It appears in other texts, even in the other versions. And in all the other versions that you can see on Bible Gateway, for example, Lucifer does not appear anywhere. You might say, oh, day star, something else. And it's not that either. It simply is the word howl. And I'm not going to go into a whole big long study on what this whole Isaiah 14 thing is, but it has to do with, if I'm not mistaken, it has to do with the either the Assyrian or the Babylonian king. Can't remember which right now because I didn't go through it again tonight. Nevertheless, let's move on. Look at John 14:30 now. This is Jesus speaking. No longer shall I be speaking much with you, for, quote, the chief of the world is coming, and in me it has not anything. Now jump on to 16:31 in John. The chief of this world has been judged. And then, again, later on, now shall the chief of this world be cast out. The word chief in Greek is archon, ruler. It means ruler, commander, or leader. Also notice, in John 14:30, Jesus referred to it and not he when he said, for the chief of the world is coming, and in me it has not anything. Now, if that seems a little picky, remember my go-to designation for the Holy Spirit, which is referred to as he only once, and in the rest of the scriptures, is it. And in studying with you many months ago, I found that the personal pronoun, you may remember this, in this case the word he, may be interchangeable, depending on its usage, with the impersonal pronoun called it. I'm just setting it up for you. We're not into the real meat of this yet. Matthew 6:13. This is how the Lord's Prayer ends. Jesus says, and mayest thou not be bringing us into trial, but rescue us from the wicked one. Now, first of all, if you look at your concordant printed version, the word one has been added for readability, quote unquote. Jesus didn't recommend that we pray for rescue from an entity. Read it again without the word one, but rescue us from the wicked. This is not rescue from an entity named Satan or from anyone in particular, but from, quote-unquote, the wicked. Now, that term can apply to a large population of real, live people. Don't you agree? You probably know someone, maybe lots of someones, who could be counted among the wicked. Here in Matthew 16, here's Jesus addressing Peter. This is a major turnabout encounter that he has. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is saying to them, now you, who are you saying that I am? Now answering Simon, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And answering, Jesus said to him, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood does not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. Now I also am saying to you that you are Peter. And on this rock will I be building my ecclesia, and the gates of the unseen shall not be prevailing against it. I will be giving you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever you should be binding on the earth shall be those things having been bound in the heavens, and whatsoever you should be loosing on the earth shall be those having been loosed in the heavens. Then he cautions the disciples that they may be saying to no one that he is the Christ. Thenceforth begins Jesus to show his disciples that he must be coming away into Jerusalem and to be suffering much from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and to be killed and the third day to be roused. And taking him, that is taking the Lord to him, Peter begins to rebuke him. How well would that go, do you think? Peter begins to rebuke him, saying, propitious be it to thee, Lord. By no means shall this be for thee. Now being turned, this is Jesus now, he said to Peter, go away behind me, Satan. A snare you are to me, for you are not disposed to that which is of God, but that which is of men. Jesus was addressing Peter in verse 23. The concordant literal version even acknowledges that he's addressing Peter because it refuses here to capitalize the term Satan, explaining in the commentary that Peter was acting like, quote-unquote, a Satan, that is, as an opposer, by his words, that is, Peter's words. And this is the whole point, and it may be the most important takeaway for us practically from this study. Any of us could at any time be acting as, quote-unquote, Satans when we oppose, when we become adversarial to what God has said or done and what he is saying or doing as he fulfills and accomplishes his purpose of the eons. We may become, albeit unwittingly, Satan if and when at any time we are accusing, slandering, rejecting, or dividing. We're not victims of an entity, is my point. We are the entity, which is at the time acting in adversarial opposition to the word and works of God. That is the definition of the word, Hebrew word, Satan. Serious, isn't it? Now, no matter what our perspective, whether Western or Hebrew, separating Satan from an entity to an and making it properly an oppositional force that may be found within us removes the opportunity to blame something or someone outside of us and puts the accountability squarely on us. And to me, as I went through this, suddenly the demonstration of God's multifarious wisdom to the celestials becomes even more magnificent, not because we're triumphing over an adversarial entity that he created, but because we are triumphing in Christ Jesus over this adversarial force that is within our own nature as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, who chose, that is, Adam and Eve chose to gratify themselves over obeying God's direct instruction that was given to them, to Adam first, for their highest good. And perhaps that's actually the best definition for us today. That is, that Satan, how am I going to say this? That Satan is the tendency within ourselves to gratify our fleshly mind and desires, even our human survival instincts, if you please, rather than obey God. Now, I'm not purporting that this definition is the word of the Lord, but I ask you to check your spirits to see if you find agreement or not.
Okay, let's stop here for today, and we'll pick this subject up again tomorrow, beginning with Yeshua's trial in the wilderness. Now, if you want to look ahead, we'll be starting in Luke 4 with verse 1. So until then, may the Father bless you and keep you. May he light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you again tomorrow. Have a great day. Bye-bye.